Word of God this morning. John chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 9. Back up a little bit from where we ended last week. Begin reading in verse 9. And then continue on all the way to verse 16 this morning. John 15, verse 9 through 16. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. I have already called you friends. I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. All right, just as a matter of a review, so that we catch up to where we have been, and then we'll begin moving forward through this text. First, thus far, our Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching His disciples those things that actually reveal the heart and character of true Christianity. The true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ have a certain kind of heart. They have a certain kind of character about them. True Christianity is not defined by the list of things that we do, though we are to be doing things. But it is not defined by the list of things that we do. It is actually defined by the attitude of our heart and the attitude of our character. And our Lord is revealing the true Christian character in verses 14, 15, and 16. And we're about in the middle, or a little bit, just introducing us into chapter 15 now. In chapter 14, our Lord focused on four things. He first focused on faith. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without having repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian. He focuses first on faith. Faith. And then from faith, he moves to love. And from love to obedience. And then closes out chapter 14 with the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit being in us and with us, so that we might not only know the truth, but we might know how to live in light of the truth. And then he opens up chapter 15, focusing on a personal relationship with him and with his Father that results in a fruitful Christian life. The first thing he says or teaches is that we need to have a living relationship with Christ. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, described as he does, as a branch attached to the vine. The branch living because the vine is giving it life. The branch producing fruit because the vine is pushing that out of him. The vine and the branch. That's the relationship we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. A living relationship. He says, I am the vine. You're the branches. You're attached to me. You're attached so you cannot be separated. And my life flows through you. And then he talks about that same relationship as being a continuing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He that dwells or abides in the vine. and the branches abiding in the vine, that continuing relationship. He says in verse 4, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. These two things going on at the same time. God in us, and we're in God, and we're together. And not only is it something that happened in the past, for me it was the summer of 1975, but it continues. God in me, and me in Him, continuing that relationship. And then thirdly, that relationship is revealed with spiritual fruitfulness. The biblical fruit spoken of in the Scriptures cannot be produced in the life of a child of God unless that child of God is persevering in the things of God. And he says this in verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit, much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And so he's teaching us that not only are we to have a living relationship with, but a continuing relationship. And that in that continuing relationship, fruit's going to be born. Fruit's going to be born. And then point number 4 is that one of the most important aspects of true Christianity is biblical love. Because immediately after speaking of fruit, he begins now to speak of love and joy. And then he comes back to love again. And he continues with this love all the way to the end of chapter 15. And so he focuses now, refocuses again on the aspect of Christian love. It says in verse 9, John 15, 9, as the Father hath loved me, even so, or so have I loved you. And then exhorts those who are true believers, continue ye in my love. My love. And he focuses on them and instructs them to stay connected with him and to continue in the realm and the knowledge and the doctrine that he has loved them from before the foundation of the world. And then from that, another fruit is born, and that is joy. And we looked at that last week. It's interesting. Apostle Paul pick up the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what's the next word? Joy. So our Lord Jesus Christ, continue in my love. And he says, these things have I said unto you that my joy might remain in you. And that's verse 11. My joy remaining in you and your joy being full, developing and overflowing. What we have seen over and over again is that true Christianity is first something experienced in the heart, and second, something coming out of the life. Our faith, our love, our joy, our obedience all flow from His life, His grace, His love working in us so that it comes out. And this is what we're being taught. When our Lord Jesus Christ saves us from our sins, our life is changed. But it is changed from the inside out. It starts with a new heart. And with a new heart, then comes a new life. And it just begins to develop. And our life changes from that which was could be characterized as disobedience to God, was characterized as disobedience to God, to now a life, though stumbling, though crawling, though walking, not running, and maybe running, characterized as obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin as a babe. We grow and begin to understand. And what we want more than anything is a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that is developed in us, obedience begins to take place in our life. So that we see this is what Jesus Christ has been teaching us. So he says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We've already looked at that. And he says in chapter 15, verse 10, almost exactly the same thing. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And that brings us to the first verse that we want to look at this morning, verse 12. This is my commandment. Remember He said, if you keep my commandment, you abide in my love, my Father's love. And He says, this is it. This is my commandment. What is it? That you love one another as I have loved you. Now, we've already looked at this in some respects. Back in chapter 13, He already said almost exactly the same words. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 13, verse 34. God's loving us becomes the foundation of our loving others. If we have not yet learned or experienced that God loves us, we cannot biblically love others. We try. As a lost man, I tried to love my wife the best I could. I tried to love my children, my family. I thought I was doing a good job at it. And then God saved me. Wow, what a difference. What a difference. God's love in us changes us and turns us into something that's completely different than what the world can produce. God has a love for the world. He has a love for us. And then, because He first loved us, we love Him. Our love for our God, our love for the world, our love for those who are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things are mentioned in the Gospel of John. But if you think of the Gospel of John, what is the first verse you think about? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. When you look at the Gospel of John, do you think, wow, we're to love one another as Christ loved the church, as Christ loved us? Is that the first thought that comes to your mind? No. And yet it becomes the focus of the last three chapters that our Lord speaks to His disciples about before He goes to Calvary's cross. It becomes the very focus of true Christianity. The major theme of this book that we see over and over again is this. God has loved you, and in that love, God has saved you, and God has put that love in your heart, and that love will come out, and it will be expressed. And that's true Christianity. The phrase, one, love one another as I have loved you, must be understood as it is revealed in the Word of God. The people who are to love in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ loved are His disciples. The people who are to be loved in the same way that Jesus Christ loved us are defined by the phrase, one another. One another. The Lord is speaking of loving those who are true believers, true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in this manner. Well, Brother Pat, doesn't the Bible say we ought to love our enemies? Oh, yes, it does. In fact, the Bible teaches that God loves His enemies. But there is a distinction between those two things that I want to bring out first this morning. First, in John chapter 15, here, when our Lord says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, He is not speaking of those who have embraced man-made religion. He is not speaking of the whole world to be loved in this manner. He says that those who are to be loved in this manner, as I have loved you, He says, it's defined as one another. It is true, though, that God loves the world. The Bible teaches us that. In that love for the world, He is kind and benevolent to His creation. His love for His creation is His commitment to them to do right by them, to do the right thing toward them. That's how it is defined in the Scriptures. If you would, go with me, because I want you to see this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Well, we're going to pick up reading in verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. I want you to see this. Jesus Christ is speaking in Matthew chapter 5, and He is speaking to the Jews. And He has said to them, "You have heard." They've heard preaching, they've heard teaching. "You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." And that's what the Jews taught, were taught from the word, for their lack of understanding of the Old Testament. This is what you've heard, this is what you've been taught in your synagogues. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." The Jews had taken the word neighbor and had redefined it as only those who deserve to be loved. The enemy you have to hate. God had defined the word neighbor as the whole group. You see how God's word can be twisted and turned into something that God did not intend? When God said, "Love your neighbor," He wasn't talking about just the Jews only. He's talking about the world. In Leviticus chapter 19, when He said, "Love your neighbor," He's not talking just about the Jews. But the Jews had taken that and separated that and made two definitions out of it. Yes, love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. Hate your enemies. The Lord God of heaven and earth stands on earth. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "This is what you've heard, but I am here to tell you this is what is true. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Those that hate you. Those that persecute you." And then in verse 45, He says, "Do this, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For, because He makes His sun to shine or to rise on the evil and on the good, He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Now with verse 45, He explains what He is talking about when He says to them, "Love your enemies so that you could be like your Father." How does God the Father love those who are His enemies? Well, He causes the sun to rise every day and sunshine on their fields that grow up and feed them. He brings the rain out of heaven and showers down on their fields so that it grows up to feed them. And they have water to drink and food to eat and clothes to wear and houses to live in. The majority of the world that hates God, God takes care of them. God does the right thing toward them. God takes care of them. Do the right thing, He says. This is what it means to love your enemies. Do the right thing. Verse 46, "For if you love them which love you," the Jew loving the Jew, "what reward have you?" What reward is in that? Do not even the publicans the same? Doesn't the world act just like that? Do not the Canaanites love the Canaanites? Do not the Russians love the Russians? Do not the Chinese love the Chinese? Do not the Indians love the Indians? Isn't that how the world functions? Of course it is. How are you different from the world? He's saying. Verse 47. "And if you salute brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect," or mature, or grown up, "even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now how is God's love expressed here? When He tells His disciples, this is what love is. This is the kind of love I want you to love the world by. This is the kind of world I want you to love your enemy. How is it expressed? It's expressed by doing the right thing toward them. Do the right thing toward them. It is a love of benevolence. You see how kind I have been to the world. You see how benevolent I've been. The whole world is the recipient of my benevolence, my kindness toward them. And so I want you to act the same way. It is a love of benevolence that our Lord speaks of when He tells us to love the world and love our enemies. And this is borne out by the apostles. Go with me now to Romans chapter 12, the book of Romans chapter 12. In the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 20 and 21, we're going to read about this from the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Romans 12, 20 says, Therefore, what? If thine enemy hunger, what do to him? You feed him. You love him enough to do the right thing. If a man's hungry, you love him enough to do the right thing. What is that? You feed him. I can't tell you the number of times we've been on the streets in India where poor families were there and we'd go to the nearest shop and buy some food and give it to that family. They're Hindus. They couldn't even speak their language. We tried to communicate with them. Sometimes we'd have an interpreter. But it's the right thing to do. They're hungry. It's just the right thing to do. An expression of what is right. Paul says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. What if he's thirsty? Give him a drink. It's the right thing to do. It's an expression of a kindness toward him, a benevolence toward them. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. You provide for him what he needs. I'm going to summarize that statement. And then he adds, verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. This is Christianity. This is Christianity in action. This is a kind of love, a benevolence, and a kindness in action. This is the way God loves the world. But this command in John chapter 15 is not talking about the world. This command to love one another is defined by the phrase one another. It is the same as John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Same thing, John 13, 35. The world will know that you are the true followers of Jesus Christ by how you treat other Christians. That's what Jesus Christ is teaching in that chapter. Not how you treat the world. Now, before we get to the end of chapter 15, Jesus Christ says, if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world hates you. We've got to live in a world that hates us. We need to learn how to be kind and benevolent toward them. But among ourselves, we need to learn what it means to love as Christ loved us, to love one another. Part of the evidence that reveals true Christianity to the world, true discipleship, the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is love for those who are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for those who are actually believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This command, given here in John 15, is observed first in the Lord's churches. If we cannot love one another who are members of the same church, brethren, how can we suppose that we're going to love the brethren in another place that we don't even know yet and may come across at another time? Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, writing to that local church, says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God how to love one another. You, this church, ye, plural, this church has been taught of God how to love one another. One of the things God teaches a true Christian is how to love other Christians. You wouldn't think it would be necessary for us to be taught how to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. But it is one of the things that God teaches us. Paul, writing this letter to this church, says, I don't need to write about this because God has taught you about that already. And so it takes place first in the Lord's church. But it is also observed among all who are true Christians. When Jesus Christ is speaking in John chapter 15, He's talking to the 11. And the others that are with Him, perhaps Mary, Martha, Lazarus, others that have left Bethany as they're traveling to Jerusalem. Others that will be there when He is crucified. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:17, love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 2:17, love the brotherhood. Love the brethren. Love the followers of Christ. Love those who have set their heart and soul to follow Jesus Christ. So I have a question for us this morning. How should this kind of love work out in a practical way among true Christians? I'm talking about true Christians. I'm not talking about those who have embraced man-made religion and who despise true Christianity, even as Cain despised Abel. I'm not talking about the world that hates Christianity. I'm talking about those who are genuinely Christian. Those who are genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are Jesus Christ talking about. Well, the first thing this morning I want to say is this. Among Christians, we must all be given freedom to observe our distinctives. What do I mean by that? To observe what we understand from the Word of God at this moment in our life. And yet, many times, what we believe ends up separating us from brethren. You know, I know people like this, and it grieves me, but there's nothing I can do about it. I know people that once they find out what I believe about this doctrine, well, they don't want to have anything to do with me. What they find out about this doctrine, well, no, we can't. Are you kidding? We can't fellowship with you, you heretic. Can't have anything to do with you. You don't dot every I and cross every T with us. You ain't part of us. That kind of thinking is prevalent among those who are genuinely, who I believe to be genuine Christians. Because of some things I believe about the second coming, there are people who will not fellowship with me because of some things I think and that I think, that I believe about the local church. There are some people who will not fellowship with me. They will not walk through those doors. Never. Not going to happen. So the first way, the first thing I think we need to learn here is this, that there are true Christians that may differ from us on some things. They may. And if they are genuine Christians, we've got to get to the root of that first, but if they are genuine, well then love them, brethren. Love them. When it happens that they leave you, we must never deny what we believe the Word of God plainly teaches in order to prove that we love them. You love me? Get rid of that doctrine. Come over to my side of things. Never. When I was in India among so-called Christians, the platform for Christianity in India was this. We lay aside our doctrines so that we can love each other. And I said, no. No, you don't lay aside God's Word in order to love. It's by means of God's Word that we learn how to love. You lay aside truth, and you don't know anything about the truth of what love is. You know anything about the truth of what repentance is, or the truth of what believe is, or the truth of who Jesus Christ is. You lay aside truth so that we can love. You don't know anything. You come up with every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And so, to love this way, first, we never deny the truth that God has taught us from His Word. Never. Instead, we continue to hold that truth dear to our hearts and love those who are true Christians even if they do not understand the Word of God as it has been taught to us. That's true Christianity. I've been able to function in Mexico among some of the simplest Christians. I've been able to function in India among some of the simplest Christians. Many of them know hardly anything about the Word of God. And I've been able to teach and preach and minister and fellowship among them. And when I taught some, they'd scratch their head, but Brother Pat, what about this? They'd ask questions. And I said, well, let's look at that. What does the Word of God say? 1990, when I got through with 5 days of preaching to 150 pastors and more, one pastor came up to my friend James and he said, I don't know if I believe this stuff about election, but one thing I believe, what does the Word of God say? That phrase came out of my mouth every session. What does the Word of God say? 10 years later, that pastor came back to my friend and says, I have finally come to understand what Brother Pat was trying to say to us back in 1990. 10 years later, a genuine Christian who didn't understand but was willing to be taught. We hold to what we believe the Scripture teaches so that we can go to the Word of God and say, yes, brother, I understand that's what it says, but look at this verse. And God's Word does not contradict itself. And so, yes, I believe what you just said is true, but this also is true. And the fact that you can't put it together doesn't mean that both things aren't true at the same time. Continue to love truth and continue to love people. Remember, brethren, that some that we meet that are genuine are babes in Christ. They're just beginning their journey. I've been walking with Christ since 1975, 45 years. In the end of July, just 6 weeks ago, 45 years ago, I started my journey with Christ. And some of you just started 3-4 months ago, or maybe a couple of years ago, or maybe it's been 5 years for you. Some of you just begun. Some are babes. Some are growing, but they have been in churches that have taught error. And they come out of those churches because they see some truth and they got a whole wagon load of error they're dragging with them. And it's got to be dumped out along the way so they can be set free by the truth. Look in Revelation 2 and 3, not literally, and look at the seven churches of Asia. And there's only one or two of them that I would say, yes, I'd like to be a member of this church. And the others, wow, but they're called churches, right? And they're just packed with error. And in them are some who are true believers. And Christ says, come out of them. Come out of that error into truth. Well, when people come out, wow, they think a whole lot of things that are not biblical. What do you do with somebody like that? You love them. You love them. You care for their souls if you care anything at all about eternity. You care for the man's soul. Among those who may not agree with us, if they exhibit true Christianity. Let us love them. Let us care for their souls. They may leave us, but let it never be said we left them. If they leave, there's nothing we can do about it. We cannot force someone into the membership of one of the Lord's churches. That's a heart matter. Someone comes in as a member of the church because their heart is knit. They want to be part of it. Something of God is here. And I want to be part of that. If they leave, we want to care for their souls up to that very moment. And if they fit better someplace else, praise the Lord. I am fully convinced that I'm not the only man on the earth that can minister to somebody else's soul. Love one another. That's the defining phrase here. That's not the way we love the world. That's not the way we love those who are bound up in man-made religion. We preach the gospel to them. We love them enough to preach the gospel and draw them out of that darkness by the light of God's Word. But among those who are genuine, love them. And then on the heels of that statement, Jesus Christ says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. As we learn to love one another in the same manner as the Lord loved us, we will grow in that love. I've been preaching on this. Everything in the Christian life starts as a seed, and it begins to grow. Love began, and the day God saved me, I knew something about God having loved my soul. But 45 years later, I can talk about it in terms that I never understood on that day. It grows. And as we grow in our love one for another, we may come to the place where we are willing to lay down our life for our brothers, for our sisters. That sacrificial love that lays a man, that a man's willing to lay down his life for somebody else. Literally and figuratively. The follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is always learning. He's always learning to be like his master. There's much about Christ that we don't know. And as we grow in grace and in knowledge, we come to know something and we're growing. Eventually, that growth in grace and knowledge may lead us to the place where we have a willingness of heart to lay down our lives for the sake of others. That kind of love is revealed toward those who are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes it spills over into the world, brethren. Sometimes it spills over. Do you realize, if you study the history of mankind, do you realize it has been Christians who have led the way into a world of sin and disease to help those in need? Do you realize when some plague breaks out that it's Christians that rush into the community to help? They don't hide behind the wall afraid. They know they're God. And if God protects them, praise the Lord. If the God allows them to have the disease, then they're going to glory anyway. People need help. And it's Christians that says, I can help them. I had in the state of Assam when I was there, I had a Hindu, Bengali Hindu, editor of a Bengali newspaper come visit our home. Very common in India. They would just knock on the door and we'd open the door and there's a stranger. And, my name is Sangha so-and-so and I heard you were here. I've come to visit with you. Well, come in, sir. Come in. Sit down. And we don't know him from anybody. And my wife and I are sitting there and we're talking. And he said, the British came to conquer us after finding out that I was there. What are you here for? Well, I'm here to train religious leaders. Oh, you're a missionary. Yes, I'm a missionary. Against the law to be a missionary in India. And he didn't looks at me and says, the British came to conquer us, but the American missionary came to help us. Man's a lost man. He said, if it weren't for the American missionary, we wouldn't have a language today. The British were trying to take our language away. If it wasn't for the American missionary, we wouldn't have dictionaries. We wouldn't have books. If it wasn't for the American missionary, we'd have no schools. If it wasn't for the American missionary, we were sick and dying by disease. And they brought the hospital in and they brought medicine for us. It was the American missionary that came into these jungles and ministered to us. Not only to our souls, but to our bodies. I don't know how many times I had to defend our practice of trying to teach English because there's no Christian literature in the language, in the mother tongue of the tribals. And if they're going to know anything about Christ, they're going to have to be able to read English. And so we take these kids and we teach them English. Why? So they can read. There's nothing for them to read. Nothing. And we take this illiterate 10-year-old boy and we teach him along with others. And he grows up and he goes to college. And now he's in his 20s and now he's helping in this state where we were driven out of by the Hindus. Now he's living there, taking the gospel to people. And because he knows English and the others around him know English, he can open up the scriptures or he can open up a book and he can read it in the language, translated in the language of the people. And that young man was lost in his sin when I showed up in the state of Tripura in 2006. It was Christians that go into places like that. As Christians have led the way into a world filled with hatred for God, into a world filled with man-made religion that is destroying the souls of men. It is Christians that have done that. How many Christians have exposed themselves to danger for the sake of the gospel? How many Christians have laid down their lives and died on a foreign field for the sake of the gospel? Multitudes have sacrificed life and family for the sake of the gospel. And multitudes have stayed back in this country and sacrificed to live more simply so they could give so that they can be on the field over there. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. It looks at one another and it loves one another and it helps one another. And then it looks out into a world and says, what can I do to help? What can this church do to make a difference in the world? Paul writes in Philippians 4 in verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me. Help those women. He came into Philippi. You know the story? He goes down to the river. And there's women there. Women. And they're washing their clothes. And they're down there gathered to pray. And he preaches. And the first soul converted in Philippi is Lydia. And she says, come into my house and preach the gospel. And the second soul converted in Lydia is a young woman that was demon possessed. Converted in Philippi was a young woman demon possessed. And the third one that we are made aware of is the Philippian jailer and his household. And they gathered together. And many years later, Paul writes back and says, tell those women who sacrificed, who labored, who strove together in earnest labor with me to get the gospel to those people, tell them how much I appreciate them. Greet them. Greet them. Their names are in the book of life. Philippians 4:3. These men and women expose their life to danger for the gospel. Do you remember what happened in Philippi? Paul and Silas were taken prisoner and thrown into the prison. You remember that, right? And then they were singing praises, and God broke down the walls, and God broke in on them, and God saved some people. And Lydia says, if you think I'm worthy, if you think I'm genuine, if you think I'm a Christian, come into my house. We can meet there. And gospel began to spread, and a church was established. And that church, from the first day, Paul says in chapter 1, until the end, has been supporting the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 4, verse 19, he writes to them and says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And people take that verse and say, "My God's going to supply all my needs. And what do I need? Well, I need a Cadillac. I need this. I need diamonds. I need this. I need that. That's what I need." And that verse has nothing to do with that. Paul is writing to a church that has given so much money for the gospel that now they are in need. They don't even have enough money to provide for their own families anymore. I don't recommend that. But I'm talking about the sacrifice this church made to see the gospel go forth. And in that condition, the Apostle Paul writes back and says, God is going to supply your need. And He'll do so according to His riches that are in Christ Jesus. In that atmosphere, that verse belongs. Not in what's being preached today as some health and wealth kind of gospel. In that atmosphere, God will provide your need. You gave, you cannot outgive God. You don't give to get, but when you give, you cannot outgive God. He gives back. He does. He takes care of His own. That kind of love that our Lord spoke of includes sacrificial living. But it also includes many lesser things. And I say lesser things, and I search for another word. Maybe you can help me later. Not that the Christian life is built on lesser things until you reach the apex. It's like this, really. It adds this way. But this kind of love that leads to that kind of sacrifice also is the kind of love that endures much toward one another. It endures things. It's willing to bear much. Always hoping for the best in people. Always believing that things are going to improve because God is there. And God's going to do something in their life. I mean, if they're Christians, God's there, right? And you look at someone and you say, wow, I mean, he needs help. Yes, he does. But love believes that this one is genuine. And because he's genuine, God is there. And if God's there, he's not going to remain there very long. God's going to bring him along. God's going to do that. And so we believe. Love believeth all things. It's kind because God is kind. It's good because God is good. It's always engaging to help people because that's what God is doing in our life. That kind of love never gives up. Never gives up on people. Well, how does it reveal itself? Well, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. I want to deal with... I've got much to deal with yet, and I'm out of time already, but I want to deal with a few things. 1 Peter 4, 8. Let's look at this. Peter writes, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Peter is teaching us that fervent love can be cultivated among Christians. It is not enough to begin with a kind of love that is there, but it needs to be nurtured so that it is inflamed, so that it becomes fervent. And sometimes it wanes. You know it does. And the church at Ephesus was warned about having lost their first love, that first zealous kind of love, and they got it back. And they went on to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that that happens to us. But Peter is saying we need to cultivate this kind of love so that it becomes fervent. It is something that we can have. It is something that we can experience. Something we should have. Fervent love. But then he says it needs to be among yourselves. Peter is speaking of Christians, among yourselves. Not the lost, not that kind of love among the lost. Yes, we need to love the lost. Not those who deceive themselves into saying they are Christians. Not those who are of the world. Not those, not that kind of love for them. We love them, but not that kind of love. That belongs to the saint, to the child of God, to the brother and sister. That kind of love looks to cover sin. Fervent love. You want to talk about practical Christianity? Here it is. Fervent love seeks to cover sin among those who profess to be Christians. How so? When Peter said, he's not alone, by the way. He's not the only one who said this. And by the way, these weren't his words. These were God's words. This is not covering a sinful walk or a pattern of sin in the life of a person or a life of sin. That's not what he's talking about here. The world has that. We can't cover sin that way. The world's full of it. We can't cover it up. It's out in the open. Neither is this kind of love used to cover blatant and willful sin against God in the Lord's church. We see that in the epistles. It is reported commonly among you that there's a man and he's engaged in this sin. Put that away, Paul says to the Corinthian church. Put that away. So he's not talking about that. What is he talking about then? Well, covering sin includes, because it's attached to love, covering the sin of young and immature Christians. You know, somebody, I came into Christianity, to use the phrase of a friend of mine, raw. What do I know about Christianity? I know something about Catholicism. We left that a long time ago. I know something about man-made religion. We left that. I know something about sin. But what do I know about Christianity? I don't know anything. So here I come, right? Sitting on the second row, right there, where my wife's sitting. The exact spot, every Sunday. We don't quite wear the right dress. We don't quite understand yet what it means to be Christian. My hair is down on my shoulders. And I'm dressed comfortable enough. I was in business at that point. I have a suit. My wife, well. And we got this kind of music going on at home. And we got this stuff in our house. And it doesn't take long. We look at this thing. You got to get rid of that. No one's talking to us, by the way, yet. And, oh, what about this? Well, we need to deal with that. About 2, 6, 7 weeks later, I come to church. My hair is short as Arthur's period. Oh, Brother Pat, you look so nice, my wife said. He looked nice before. What do we know about Christianity? I haven't got a clue. And so a lot of good people covered things for a while. Help us along. Teach us how to grow. Help us to understand things. That's Christianity, brethren. What about covering sin for those who are weak or fatigued, battle-worn saints? Been fighting Satan hand and fist face to face with the evil one. Been in a dark corner of the world, sitting in darkness. Been in a difficult time and maybe lost some battles along the way. And they're bruised and beaten. And they come in to God's house. What about a person like that? What do we do with them? Well, you take them under your arm and you love them and you care for them and you cover up a thing or two. What about the sins of Christians who are ignorant of certain truths in the Scripture? They just don't know. They've been taught. Well, they got a list of things they do on a regular basis, but they just don't know. What do you do with people like that? People that don't know, don't understand. Well, you love them, brother. And you cover for them. You cover for them. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. He's talking about charity. He's talking about love that comes from the inside out. He says, charity rejoices not in iniquity. It does not rejoice in sin. But it covers it. It does not rejoice. It does not look and become cheerful and glad because of this person's weakness or my own. But it does seek to cover it. Not to hide it as though we're pretending like it's not sin, but to cover it for a while. Charity does not rejoice in iniquity, but it does rejoice in truth. Does seek to speak the truth to people. And then verse 7, it bears all things. 1 Corinthians 13, 6 and 7. Verse 7, beareth all things. The word beareth means to cover with silence. Are you listening? Charity covers with silence for a while. And bears up under that thing to help that person. It covers with silence. It believeth all things. It is committed to trust God is working in the heart and soul of that individual. It hopeth all things. It anticipates and anticipating and has an expectation that God is doing something. Expectation has a future view. Believe has a present view. If God is here today, then God's going to be there tomorrow and the next week and the next month. And I'm anticipating what God's going to do in their life. Even though what I see here is not everything that the Scripture says. But God is present. And so I can look out there and see what God has done. Not in my life, because I'm not the standard. But what God has done in the Word of God with others. So it hopeth and then endureth all things. Remains under a burden to love that person. Enduring the situation. Being kind and benevolent and loving and bringing them along. Helping them to understand the Word of God. That's love put in action in a local church. Proverbs 17, verse 9, quickly. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. This is where I think that the Apostle Paul or Peter got this text from. Covering, as it's mentioned already in the Scriptures. Proverbs 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. The word cover is a Hebrew word. It means to conceal or hide. He's, again, this is not blatant in your face. I'm going to live the way I want to live. That's not Christianity. But this is a weakness or a struggle in an area. And they cover it. Why? Because they want to love that person. They hide it. What does the rest of that verse say? But he that repeateth a matter separateth. Very friends. Love that covers sin seeks to do so to protect the testimony. Seeks to do so to protect the character of the one who has failed. Seeks restoration. Seeks unity. Seeks that which is best for the one who has failed and fallen. On the other hand, those that do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, love as the Christ loved, feel it is their duty to expose every sin and every weakness in a professing believer. And when that takes place, it is not unity that happens, but division. They end up dividing brethren. Sister, did you hear what Sister so-and-so said? Brother, did you hear what Brother so-and-so said? Oh, yeah, he's talking about you. Oh, it can't be. And don't try to explain that to me as under the guise of love. Okay? Don't try to explain that to me and saying, because I love people. The Scripture stands against you in that. Cover. Love seeks to cover. Forbearing one another. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Long-suffering. Bears long. Suffers long. Love does. It's patient. It endures for a long time. It labors to maintain unity. Love speaks the truth in love. We don't hide the Scriptures from people. We talk to them. But because we love them, we're telling them the truth. Love teaches us to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. That's what love teaches us to do. We look at what Christ has done for us and we say, God has forgiven me so much. My heart toward my brother is, this is a little thing. It is nothing to be compared to what Christ has done for me. Charity, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, never faileth. These other things fail. But love survives. Love continues. Love endures. Love is not abolished like other things are. Because its purpose is never fulfilled. Some things God gave to the church were temporary, and He took them out of the way. Their purpose was fulfilled. They're gone. But love never fails. Its purpose is never fulfilled. It follows us into glory. From the first day that He saves us until the last day when we take our last breath, love is being fulfilled. Among all the various gifts God had bestowed upon the church, this one lasts to the end. This one lasts all the way to the end. That's the love what we need. That's the love He gives. That's the love that's inside that needs to be nurtured and will come out. Can come out. Should come out. That's the love that's the goal in my Christian life. May it be so among us all this morning. And if you're here without Christ this morning, you can't rise to that level. You can't reach there, no matter how much you try. You can't gain that lofty place. It has to be put in you first. You come to Christ repenting of your sins and believing on the Savior as your Lord. And you embrace Him. And when He saves you and forgives you, He does that because He has changed your heart. And with a changed heart, you begin to understand how to love as Christ loved. And you'll spend the rest of your life on this earth learning how to do that. Let's pray together.